All right, so let's go ahead and get started. So welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. My name is Ray Sosa. I'm one of the elders here at the church. So thank you all for coming. Today is the final day of our vacation Bible school. So if you have one of your children here, or child or children, right? Thank you for allowing us to minister to them. It's been a blessing. They've been fun. We've had a lot of fun. Right, you guys had fun? Yeah, right? Okay. What's that? Some Gavin candy feeding himself. Sorry if they're showing up with a lot of energy. All right, Christopher. All right, so just real quick, I would like to say thank you to Miss Jody. She's right here hiding. Miss Jody, would you stand? So she kind of directed it. And then also, if you were one of the helpers, please stand as well. So it takes a group, a community, right? So please stand. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And so thank you for that. It's been exciting. So I appreciate every single one of you who helped out. Managing children is a hard job. So if you're a teacher, I really admire you. So, all right, let's go ahead and get started because the attention span is short here. Christopher. All right, it's my grandson, so I can kind of, sorry. All right, so let's go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 6. Okay, John chapter 6. What's that? They're all in the back? Okay, well, that's okay for now. Okay, just follow along with me. Okay, so open up to John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament, right about the middle of your Bible. You'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to read verses 41 through 48. Verses 41 through 48. So again, right in the middle of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you'll find John, the last gospel. Chapter 6, verse 41 says, "The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.' Verse 45 says, 'It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father.'" Verse 47 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for today. We thank you for everybody who's here, all the children, their families, Lord, and just the regular attendees here of Carlsbad Bible Church. I pray, Lord, that today your word is understood, that it is spoken and clearly, Lord, that the hearts of us, Lord, listening in the seats can understand what you are trying to tell us through your word. I pray that you're with those who will be teaching today. I pray for the worship team who will be guiding us, Lord, in singing of your truths. And also, Lord, for the children, Lord, whose hearts have been sensitive and open to the truths. I pray, Lord, that all of us, Lord, are like the children, open, Lord, and willing to just be open to the truth, Lord, and be willing to absorb it, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all the parents who entrusted their children with us. I pray, Lord, that we have a good day today. We thank you for the rain as well, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time together to worship you, to glorify you, the seeings of the scripture to the young people here. And we're so grateful for this opportunity, Lord. We just thank you once again. And let the words be illuminated through the Holy Spirit through Owen as well. And it's in your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Man, you may be seated. Ask that you take your Bibles. Hopefully you have them with you, or maybe you have a Bible phone app. You can open up with us to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to back up to the four verses that we covered last week, just so we can do a review of what we covered last week going into today's teaching, but I'm going to read verses 30 through 44 of Mark chapter 6. Many of you may have the heading over your Bible that says the Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Look with me at verse 30, and that's where I'll begin. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Verse 35, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages by themselves and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." We've read the word of the Lord. Let's turn now to the Lord of the word one more time in prayer. Father, we seek your instruction. And we ask that it have its effect in our hearts. We know that it is living and active. It isn't just a word that was once spoken, but it is a word that is still speaking. Speak it into our hearts this morning. May we be changed by it. As we talked about the character of Christ in our VBS, that, Lord, we would be shaped and molded to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would possess his character by his indwelling us by his Holy Spirit, so the manifestation of our life might be his fruits made evident through saving faith. And we thank you, God, that you have given us the gift of salvation, and that is to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we looked at the apostles returning after they had been commissioned by Jesus to go out. This is a pre-commission, great commission that Jesus is giving them his authority. They are going out two by two. They had done many miracles because they had Jesus' authority. They had cast out demons. They were preaching a message of repentance. The message has not changed. That's been consistent throughout. And the miracles were not absent, the message. The message always came first. So as they're recounting to Jesus all that they had done, Jesus hears them out. He lets them use him as a sounding board in a sense. He doesn't correct them or do any rebuking or do any kind of analysis on what they had done, but he tells them that they need to go rest and they need to find a desolate place to do that. And we talked about the importance of finding our desolate places, especially in a busy society and culture that we live in today. Our time is challenged by so many things that can distract us from our time with God. We have cell phones, we have watches that tell us when we're getting a call and that we can get text messages on those things. We have TVs, we have instantaneous worldly gratification ready at our hands. How often do we go to find that desolate place, to find that rest that we need in our Savior Jesus Christ, to spend time in prayer and to spend time in his word? And he's telling his disciples, "I want this for you. Come away with me, let's go to a desolate place." Well, they go to a desolate place, they're on their way, and the crowds begin to catch up with them. The crowds are attracted by all the miracles that they had seen performed at Jesus' hands. They're attracted by all the miracles that they now have seen done by the apostles when they went out two by two. So there's just all this fame that is spreading about the power that is going out, and they're attracted to these miracles. And Jesus is still moved by compassion, knowing that they are following him and coming for the wrong reasons. Because Jesus is speaking to the spiritual matter of man. He speaks to the condition of our heart. And that is where the change is needed. It's not about external changes. It's not about dietary laws or things that are ceremonial. But it is about needing the heart change of the Savior. But Jesus moved with a deep pity for them. He sees the crowd coming towards him. And he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They have gone wayward because the shepherds that should have been in charge, the false shepherds that were the religious leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, had not taken care of the sheep at all. From Malachi until the first gospel, we have the absence of God speaking through the prophets. So there's that 400-year span there where they're just needing something, and the religious leaders were supposed to be giving it to them. They were supposed to be teaching them the word of God, and they weren't doing that. And they were dry, and they were just as desolate as the land that they found themselves in. So they were desolate people. They were in a desolate place, and they were trying to fill their lives with desolate things. And Jesus moved with compassion. He had pity upon them. They're sheep without a shepherd, and he has come to be their great shepherd. He has come to be our great, good shepherd, Savior. And that's what he is to us. And Jesus responds as that good and great shepherd, and he does what a good shepherd does. He starts to feed the flock. And he didn't do that by launching right into the feeding of the 5,000, did he? No, he taught them the word of God. He taught them his word. He spoke to their spiritual depravity to nourish them spiritually first. The crowds wanted the miracles. That's what they wanted first. They wanted the external things. They wanted the experiences, but they were getting far more than what they expected. They were getting God's very word to them, the meat of God's word, landing upon their hearts, nourishing their souls spiritually. And Jesus' word was not man's rules made up for your life. They had experienced that with the scribes and Pharisees being under their teaching and following all these dietary laws and these man-made Sabbath laws. And they were under the weight and the burden of all those man-made things and all those man teachings. And here they're hearing the authoritative word of God from God himself in the flesh. And they are experiencing the feeding of their souls. They're getting his word directly from the word who became flesh, the one who dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Teachers of God's word are to shepherd God's people with his word. And we don't find that so often in churches today. I think I see an uptick in the amount of preachers that you hear on podcasts and those that you see on YouTube videos that are not really preaching the word of God at all. They're not feeding any spiritual meat into people, but they're entertainers. And they're dressing like their culture. They're wanting to be physically attractive to people. And they're not giving them the spiritual nourishment they need. And we have lost sheep today that are not being fed. There's gluttons that are just heaping all the glory to themselves and not caring at all for the sheep of God. But it's the word of God that transforms lives. It's the word of God that's living and active. And Hebrews 4 tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the division of soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is what we need to correct our lives to his standard of holiness, one of the things that we taught our children. The word of God is the necessary food for our spiritual condition. But Jesus would also meet the physical need of food, and that is the second part of the message that we started with last Sunday, the physical feeding of the flock. As Jesus has just given them the spiritual food of his word, and now he is going to give them food for physical nourishment. And this is the only miracle in the four Gospels, by the way, that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And one of the parallels that we're going to be looking at fairly consistently as we walk through this study together is John chapter 6. And if you want to just kind of make your way over to John chapter 6, we are going to be in other parts of the Scripture. But one of the main ones will be John chapter 6 a little bit later. So if you got a little piece of paper, you can tear off and just bookmark your place there. For those of you who may be visiting us for the first time, we believe wholeheartedly in the authority of God's word, and therefore we teach expository, meaning that we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible, and we're in the book of Mark, and we have not skipped any verses up to this point. And when we don't teach that way, we might be tempted to jump over verses and just pluck out the things that we like and leave out the things that we don't like. But we don't permit ourselves to do this. We need to look at the challenging things that God has for us in his word, because that's what calibrates us to him, to his standard. And so keep in mind that we need to be faithful to his word. We need to divide it rightly. And so we're going to do this verse by verse. Let's begin in verse 35, since I've summarized verse 30 and 34 through 34 for you once more. But there it begins with, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" Just a short while ago, they were recounting all the amazing things that they had done because they had been given God's authority, his empowerment, enablement to go out and do great things themselves. They were told after they came back that they were going to rest, and then they realized there was really no opportunity for them to do that. Because as soon as they got to the shore, the people were there waiting for them, these lost sheep without a shepherd. So having that maybe in their minds that they're told that they're at rest, their reaction might be, you know, we've fed them the spiritual word. Now just send them away, Lord. You know, send them on to get that physical nourishment. There's no way we can provide for that. And that's their reaction. And it's seen in their words. It's a desolate place. You know, there's no place here to find food. The hour's now late. Send them away. Go to the surrounding countryside villages. Buy themselves something to eat. Because to them, the crowds were a problem. The crowds were a nuisance. Perhaps they were even a little bit incensed by their being there, annoyed. But to Jesus, with compassion, he still saw them for what they were, sheep without a shepherd. And so in verse 37, Jesus replied to the disciples and their impatience, maybe their ire at the people, and he says, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" We don't know the tone in which this was said, but this is Jesus' simple answer to them. And their response was just incredulous. They were taken aback by, like, how could you suggest this, that we're going to feed them? How are we to do this, God? This is a desolate place. You know, we need to send them into the cities to get their own food. And Jesus is telling us, give them something to eat. What do we have? And they immediately focus on the physical problem and the amount of money that it would cost to supply this need, 200 denarii. I mean, this is a year's worth of wages, if not more. That's what it would cost to buy bread for all the people. And now Jesus, who previously told them they need to go rest, now he's telling them, get out there and meet the needs of these people. They were told they would rest, but there was really no opportunity to do that. And so the reaction is, send them away. Hey, we're hungry too. You know, we're malnourished. We're constantly being bombarded by these people. We can't even eat ourselves. But as yet, even though they had been empowered and enabled by Jesus to do these signs and these wonders and to preach a message of repentance, they were still susceptible to viewing these things through a worldly lens. And they were not viewing it the way that Jesus was. Jesus saw them as sheep who needed a shepherd. And so he says to them, give them something to eat. And I think this is the reality of ministry. Jesus has been teaching them all along. There's always a teaching moment for the disciples when they're with Jesus. And Jesus uses every opportunity. He uses every miracle. He uses every parable to teach them something about what they will need when Jesus leaves them to build the church. And we see that in the book of Acts. And we see the Holy Spirit come upon them, and then the Holy Spirit being indwelt within man, and then being enabled and empowered. But up to this point, they're not seeing it the way that Jesus was seeing it. And I think that is sometimes the way and the reality of many of us here, is that we're always looking for the opportunity to rest, or we're always looking for somebody else to do that work of the ministry because we're too busy. And Jesus says, you go and feed them. As sometimes it comes away, and sometimes his command to us is to come away and rest, and then sometimes it's to get out there and serve. The great shepherd will soon leave them, and the people will need to be led, and Jesus is teaching them how they should lead. And part of the leading involves feeding. And I didn't realize that rhyme till I just said it. Part of the leading involves feeding. But is Jesus really referring to the physical food here? Turn with me to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died for our sins, buried. He's risen again, and he's now reappeared to the disciples. John's account here involves Peter, and you know, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Now Jesus has given him an opportunity to affirm his love for Christ three times because Jesus loves him. And in verse 15, this is how he charges Peter with his mission now. In verse 15 of John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. All preparation for their permanent earthly assignment. And Peter is the one that Jesus would tell upon him, upon Peter, the rock, that he would build his church. And through him and the other disciples, they would be learning from Jesus. And one of the things they're learning is how to serve the people, how to preach the message, how to serve them well, and how to do it without considering the cost to themselves. And the disciples' response to Jesus' charge is like a child when you're told to do something. And even today, when I'm told to do something, I might say it this way: shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Like, how could you expect this of us? Like, what? They were sent out with great power, and now they are speaking again from a very weak place. They were so focused on the problem, they were so focused on the need to find a human solution, their human reasoning begins to take over. And they failed to consider that they had the divine presence of the Lord with them. And in verse 38, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So they go around, they're trying to locate anything that they had brought with them or food that maybe others nearby had. And we find that if we look at the book of John and his gospel in that parallel account there, they come up with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that's because a young boy had brought it to them. And if we were in John, we'd probably have a whole separate message on that. But here it doesn't identify who it was that brought them the fish and the loaves or who they found it from. But we know that looking to other accounts that that's where the 5 loaves and the 2 fish came from. So they have to see, or they have to use what they have. And this is all that they have brought to the Lord. And I think there's a mini lesson in this. I see me a lot in the disciples. I think when we look at the disciples and your human frailties, their failings, that we could probably put ourselves in their shoes a lot. And the Bible does not hide any of their failures from us because it exposes that man is not perfect, but God is. And so even in this, I can see how I am sometimes is I want this or I need that. And then when you give it to me, God, then I will serve you. Maybe praying that, man, if I could just be healed of some bodily affliction that I have, if you would just heal me of that, then I could go out and serve you. But what we're bringing is bringing what we have. Maybe we want the gift to evangelize better. And when we say, give me the gift of evangelism, and then I will go out and I will serve you in mission, and I will serve you by teaching your word, we'll probably never end up doing it. God has given us all that we need in him. He's given us his word. And God loves to demonstrate his power and sufficiency in our lives with the very little that we bring him. He asks you to give him what you do have. And then he will provide and empower and enable the abilities and give us the resources to handle the place that he's brought us to or the ministries that he's brought us into. And I think that is because he wants us to look to him in all things. He wants us to come to the end of us and find him right there, ready to help us, ready to give us what we need to go out and serve and minister. I was just reminded of someone who came to us and they said, I don't have the physical wherewithal right now in my life to help serve you in VBS, but I know what I can do. I can pray for you. Tell me how you want me to pray for you. And I know that this person was faithfully praying each and every day that we were having our VBS. And it could be something just like that. She was bringing what she had and giving of herself with what God had given her. Verse 39, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Jesus very confidently, he has no anxiety about this. There's no worry. I mean, you try to herd even 25 kids, you know, and try to get them to sit in groups, and it seems like chaos, but the Lord, he commands them all to sit down in groups, and they do it. I mean, it's his spoken word authoritatively. I think that in itself might have been a miracle, just to get all these people to sit in groups of 50 or 100, and so they obeyed him. They sat down in these groups by 100 or 50. And there's a little detail in here that I just want to mention because it's something that we can pass over and not get sometimes, is that Mark specifies that he's sitting them down on the green grass. And why would he even call the grass green? Why didn't he just sit them down on the grass? And I think there's incidental things in the scripture that help us see that the word of God is perfect and that all the accounts of this miracle in the gospel line up. Because Mark doesn't tell us when. But because he told us that the grass is green, that the Spirit directed Mark to put it in there, that would be during the season of when the Passover was occurring. So it's in the right season that they would have green grass, but then you go to the book of John and you see his account, and he tells us exactly that it was happening all during the Passover. So it's just, to me, amazing when you compare these incidental details from Mark and John, these undesigned coincidences in the Bible that bolster our way of showing others that these historical accounts are accurate and they match up perfectly. Well, we may ask ourselves, well, why the groupings? And I don't know if I have a good answer for you on this. I can see it as being orderly. It's not chaotic. If you look at the Greek word for in groups, one of the meanings can be in garden beds. Like if you had a drone and you flew over these people, maybe they got colorful clothes on and they may look like little beds of roses or flowers out there in the green fields. But it just shows of the, I think, orderliness of our Savior and the fact that he was able to manage all the people in such a way, and he was able to put it, to lay it out in such a way that his disciples could easily go from group to group and it wouldn't just be mad chaos for them. Look at verse 41 of chapter 6 of Mark. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. We notice there that our Lord begins with a blessing, and I think that there is precedent in that for us. I don't know if you make it a practice to pray before your meals, but our Lord gives us that model, that example of what he did before serving a meal to the people. And so I think it is important that we always recognize with the provision of God, whether it's a physical provision or a spiritual provision, we need to recognize that God is the provider of it, that it all comes from him. And we may want to, we bless our food. And it's amazing the kinds of food that we bless, because we put some pretty bad stuff into our mouths sometimes. But it's really not that. It's we're blessing God for the food. So in our blessing God, it's not that we can somehow give a provision to God to bless him with it, but it is acknowledging that, God, you are the provider of this. I thank you for providing for to us. And there's nothing wrong with saying, may it nourish my body, you know, even if it's a Twinkie. But I don't recommend that. Just thanking God for the provision. So we have precedence for us there. In verse, come back to my notes here. So he looks up into heaven. You know, he's gesturing to show that it was all from God, recognizing all from him. And there is an ancient Jewish prayer that was spoken for meals, and many believe that this was the prayer that Jesus spoke. Now, we don't have any scriptural evidence for that, but I'm going to insert something in here of what a prayer might have been that Jesus spoke, but recognize it's not found in the scripture. But this is an ancient Jewish prayer. Praise be to you, O Lord, our God, King of the world, who makes bread to come forth from the earth and who provides for all that you have created. And so he then goes on to perform the miracle, and this is the miracle. Jesus takes what is a small amount, little amount, and he multiplies it. He makes more of it, and he makes more of the loaves and fishes such that they're able to go out and they're able to feed everyone. It says that, and he gave them to the disciples, so the fish and the loaves were multiplied in Jesus' hands somehow. He gave it to the disciples to set before the people. And if you look at the Greek phrasing here, and you took it word for word in Greek, it would be he break and kept on giving, is what he did with the bread. So it gives that idea if he is continually multiplying until it was sufficient to feed everyone, and then we also know that it was even more. There were 12 baskets left over, and that was the miracle. But the highlight should be on the one who supplied the food. Not on the miracle itself, as we would then be just along with the same lost sheep being out for the miracles, just wanted to see Jesus do amazing things. And we must be struck in awe at his ability to do this, but it is the one who is doing the miracle. That's where our gaze needs to be fixed. We could try and do something with the numbers. Some people like numerology in the Bible. All the accounts in the Gospels say 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 baskets left. And you know, we could probably do something with the numbers there, but I don't find a lot of good scriptural substantiation in the Bible for making something out of the numbers in here. Although some people might. But if some people challenges you and goes philosophizing about these numbers, ask them to substantiate it in the Bible. Whenever they want to do that. I mean, if I were to take a guess, the 12 baskets that are left over, we have 12 apostles, and Jesus knew that they needed food too, and maybe that shows that he's providing for them. I don't know. That would be me kind of making something out of the numbers that might not be in the text. So careful about reading in the text with numbers. Let's move on. There was always purpose in a miracle of Jesus, in the miracle of the disciples. There's no empty miracles. I think we've repeated this time and again throughout the book of Mark. The miracles were there to do something. Authenticate the message that Jesus was teaching to show the power and the authority of the messenger, or to teach something like a point to something that is in the Old Testament that Jesus was fulfilling in himself. So we don't see any miracles that did not have meaning to them and a reason for why they were being done. There's something that the miracle is authenticating or affirming for us. Now, prosperity teachers that you'll find a lot of will use this miracle to say that the more you give, the more you get. You know, give God the 3 fish, and they might equate that to $300 in the offering plate, and he's going to give you $600, or he's going to multiply that to you and make it all about the physical realm and not even try to make a spiritual application to this. But really, that would be taking this out of context. I don't think that's the heart of this at all. I think what this passage tells us is something about who Jesus is. Because many, the lost sheep of Israel, are wondering when the silence is going to be broken. Remember that 400-year period between Malachi and Matthew? And they know that there's been a promise that there would be a prophet that would come. And they thought that this prophet was going to be John the Baptist. And John the Baptist did come, so John the Baptist interrupted and broke the silence for us. But then there was to be one that was to come after him. Another promise of God that had yet to be fulfilled, but here the prophecy and the fulfillment was in their midst. And I think this is the center of it all, is why is Jesus doing this? Who is Jesus in all of this? Because it's a validation of who Jesus is, and it connects us to the Old Testament. And so that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning looking at. Because the big picture is that it's not all about the loaves and the fish. In fact, very little of it is really about the loaves and the fish. It was physically satisfying to the people for a moment. But what would linger? And that's the spiritual things. So it's about the one who multiplied them for the massive numbers. The people in Jesus' time, they were looking for this prophet who was to be just like Moses. And I just alluded to it, but I'll give you the verse that this comes from. In John chapter 1, verse 21, they approached John the Baptist. John chapter 1, 21, and they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Then they say, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So when they are asking John, "Who are you the prophet?" The prophet that they are referring to, are you the prophet like Moses to whom the Old Testament, to whom the scriptures is referring to? And John is saying, "I am not the prophet." There's not a list of prophets to stick in here when it asks the prophet. There is only one that we can put in this place. The prophet that was like Moses, the one that was prophesied to come. This prophet like Moses is the one that they're thinking of. And in Acts 3:22, we get an affirmation from Peter when he's preaching to the crowds where he says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" Peter is affirming there that Jesus is the prophet like Moses, and he is the fulfillment of the prophecy of who this prophet is. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's go into our Old Testament and look at Deuteronomy. Chapter 18, verse 15. And then I'm going to skip 16 and 17. We're going to go to 18. And here's a prophecy about the prophet. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And Moses did many miracles for the people as they were wandering in the wilderness. And what was one of the miracles that Moses was able to perform? God working through Moses' hand as the people were wandering in the wilderness, in a sense being like those lost sheep. He fed them. And he fed them with a bread that was from heaven. Moses fed them manna. And now we're being told that there would be a prophet like Moses. So the people's anticipation is that when that prophet comes, he's going to be able to do similar things to Moses. And so we can see that this miracle was not just to feed people's bellies. It was to prove something to us. It was to prove that Jesus is the prophet that is being spoken of here in Deuteronomy. And in John, now I want you to go to John chapter 6. And hopefully you can get there quickly if you marked your place there. John chapter 6. The crowd's response here in verse 14 of that chapter. This is what we see when they see Jesus. This is after he's performed the miracle of multiplication of the bread and the fish. It says, "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.'" This is what they've been looking for. They said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Not a prophet, but a singular prophet like Moses. Why? Well, because he just multiplied the bread and he fed the masses just like Moses manifested the manna for the people, the bread from heaven. Another validating statement of this comes that Jesus makes to indicate that he is the one, the prophet, Moses, that Moses foreshadows, is just a little bit further into John chapter 7. In verse 37, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When the people heard these words, some of the people said, 'This is really the prophet.'" Another miracle that Moses performed was to strike the rock with his staff, water poured out. And now Jesus is likening his ministry back to that and his fulfillment of the imperfect. Now he is the perfect fulfillment of it, and he's going to give them rivers of living water. So the parallels and the connections that we see between Jesus and Moses, Moses being a Christ type and Jesus being the fulfillment, the Christ who is come. Not just like Moses, but better because of what he's going to give you. And it all feeds into the idea that Jesus is the greater than Moses prophet that is going to show up. It's telling us who Christ is because it is what Mark's descriptions of the miracles are all about. They validate something for us. They authenticate something for us. They're authenticating that this is the one of whom the prophets foretold. It is Jesus. That Jesus is the new Moses, only he is in a much better and greater and perfect sense. Now I'm going to read you one long passage of scripture. We're getting close to the end, but I think it's very important. Turn to John, back to John 6, and I'm going to read verses 26 through 36. Ray read from John chapter 6, but it all centers around Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Just stop there. I hope you're reading this as a rebuke, because it is a rebuke. Verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." The lesson that was evident in the bread was not sinking in. They were still just focusing on everything external. Jesus had just told them that he is the true bread. They were blinded by their wanting Jesus to be the prophet or Messiah that they thought he should be. They had their own plans for the Messiah when the Messiah would come. But it wasn't God's eternal plan set forth from the beginning of time in the divine counsel of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This had been laid out long before any of them came along. But still yet, we all have plans. And how often do the plans that we have for our future always work out with God, what God really has in mind? His is always seems to be far better. It is far better than whatever I could plan for myself. I would avoid the hardships. I would avoid everything that might affect me in a bodily way, but God's plan is perfect. And so the lesson that we should be seeing here is the more important spiritual bread that Jesus is to us. But they wanted him to make more bread, as if they could manipulate Jesus some way. Do we still see people trying to manipulate Jesus? I see them manipulating the Word of God. When we take Scripture out of context and we try to make it something that it isn't, just like I told you about what you might find in prosperity churches today, and we'll just talk about Jesus multiplying the fish and what he's going to multiply to you, but that's not the connection we should be making. We need to be making the spiritual connection, the transformative work of Christ on the heart. But they didn't want any talk about the spiritual transformation. More food, more material, more physical things. He says, "Whoever believes in me," and they do not believe, at least not in a saving way. In verse 15, I think we've read this already, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Jesus thwarted their plans. The plans of man was say, "Hey, the Messiah is here. now this is what he's going to do, and we're going to force him into this. They wanted him to be a political redeemer. They wanted him to set up an earthly throne and deliver them out of Roman authority and Roman rule and overthrow the Roman government, and they would set him upon a throne. And that was their plan for Jesus. And so fixated were they on their own plan, so fixated can we be on our own plans of what we think he has in mind for us that we can just totally miss the point altogether. They see him as the new Moses, but they want to use him for their tasks and their goals. They didn't want the bread of life. They didn't see their deep need for a Savior, that if they just trust in him, they could be forgiven of their sins. They could be brought out of their slavery to man-made works as a means of salvation, which was never going to get it to them, and trust in Christ alone to save them. They could have eternal life in him. They didn't get Jesus, and this is the sad reality for many in our time as well. How many in our culture will claim that they are Christians? If you were just to do a survey, we go canvas the entire town of Carlsbad, and we have a little checkbox, Christian or non-Christian, we would probably come away with, I think, 70 or 80% of cards filled out. And this is just me assuming what the stats are. But I would say that the majority of people would claim to be Christians. And we can name the name of Christ and then go live out our life according to our own plan, but not be truly saved by him. They were only excited when they can claim the name of Jesus for their own personal cause. But can Jesus claim them for his cause? It's about who he is and what he will provide us. And who he is the Savior, the Shepherd Savior. And he provides us forgiveness and grace and salvation. Christ, our spiritual bread of life. This meal has been provided from the hands of Jesus in a miraculous way. And it says in verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. He satisfied the hungry, but his provision of satisfaction goes far deeper than that. If we look to him as our Savior and our provider, we can be totally satisfied in Christ because God was totally satisfied with him. We must never forget that the atoning sacrifice of Christ was the only thing that would appease, that would satisfy the wrath of God towards our sin. There's a song that is sung at Passover. The Jewish people still sing this today, those who have not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior, Messiah. But there's some things in the text of that song that talk about the sufficiency of God. And I'm going to use that in speaking to this passage and kind of giving some enlightenment to it. So it has multiple verses, but here are just several. The word is deanu. It means it would have been enough. So they sing, deanu, it would have been enough. He had split the sea for us and had not taken us through it on dry land. Deanu, it would have been enough if he had fed us the manna and had not given us the sabbat. Deanu, it would have been enough if he had brought us into the land of Israel and not built for us the holy temple. Deanu, it would have been enough. And today, for those of us who call ourselves children of God, who call ourselves believers in Christ, who have repented of our sin and turned to God in faith, today on this side of Calvary, for those that know and trust the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice to cover our sin and make us righteous in him, if that is all he had done, deanu, it would have been enough. But he has done so much more for us. In salvation, he has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit that indwells us. He continues to give us of himself by indwelling us and give us the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Continue to fill us with his word, his love, his peace and joy while we live out our lives on this earth in service to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the greatest gift that you could have ever given us. Salvation, to be restored to you in a right relationship of peace, that we were enemies of yours, but now we are seated at the table because of Christ. And for those that have not experienced this, God, please move in their hearts just by the power of your word, that my words would just, anything that's in error that I said, fall dead here, Lord, but only the essence of your truth would divide the soul and the spirit and expose to them their sinful condition before you and their absolute need of a Savior. And we thank you for making that provision. Thank you for giving us the bread of life in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.